Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. It's a privilege to be able to be with you. I do not take it for granted the opportunity to open God's Word anywhere, and especially Pastor. And knowing that Chris Jenkins, used to Pastor Chris, he's a friend of mine, different things and the different connections, it is definitely a privilege. I know that I might be a strange fellow, but if you just allow that the Word of God be able to do the work inside of our life, and if he can use a donkey in the scripture, I think he can use me. Now, I don't have a lot going for me. I understand that, however, is a privilege. You know, like I mentioned this morning, you don't need to know a ton about me or different things like that, but one thing, I do love the Bible, and I do love the Lord. You know, I got my issues. I get that. Talk to my wife to tell you all about it. But however, the fact is, I do love the Lord, and I want to passionately serve him this week, and whatever it looks like. My life verse is this, Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That last part of that passage, of no good thing will he withhold from them. That's my prayer this week, that nothing that God would withhold from us that he would want to do this week. I don't know what it looks like. I know that sometimes we kind of have this romantic view of exactly what revival then is going to look like. However, I just want whatever the Lord intends for this time to happen to be able to take place. You know, I don't know if you need a smile this morning, but this is what I was smiling this morning thinking about. You know, Jesus thought I was worth dying for. Isn't that pretty good? I heard a song this morning. It just kept going in my heart. You know what? You might have had a rough week, but Jesus really loves you and thought you were worth dying for. And he gave us, and he died for us. If you don't know Christ today, I hope today you get to know him. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to introduce you to someone that can change everything about you. With that being said, so many things inside my heart. However, I want to do this. Some of y'all, I know I've not preached yet, so to speak. You know, I gave a lesson during Sunday school. However, during the lesson time during Sunday school, it kind of has a pattern to how it kind of works. I really only have one point. I really do. But it takes me a long time to get to that one point because I gotta set the scriptural basis of where we're going. And I really feel I can't do 5, 10 points. I can't do that. I talk a lot, so therefore, let's just do with one. So this morning, I want us to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, okay? It's in there. Keep looking. I'm sure some of you might know it and know the background of what Habakkuk's about. In fact, I had a bookmark that I cheated, but now I don't have it, so I got to look, too, with you. But anyway, Habakkuk is where we're going to be here this morning. As he said, Pastor mentioned, let me mention this really quick just so you don't think I'm being rude to anybody. I know that not everybody's in here, and Pastor mentioned about me, I shake with my left hand only so far. Yeah, I hurt my right hand, unfortunately, so I'm not being rude. And the question naturally is, well, what did you do to your hand? How'd you hurt your hand? And it's embarrassing, but I'll tell you anyway, but I hit a pulpit. So I really did. It was metal. And I really wasn't doing anything stupid, I promise. I just was like going to just preach, and I was like this, and I went like this. It didn't give at all. And so I have damaged a tendon in my hand. And so honestly, like I said, I don't know what, I don't know how long it's going to be, but the action of shaking a hand is greatly painful, and I would like it to heal. So when I give you the left hand of fellowship, just know that's awkward. I know. Imagine being the guy who's giving the left hands every time. All right. Just so you know, I'm not being rude at the end of the service. However, as he mentioned, I'm from North Carolina, and I grew up on the beach side of North Carolina by Morehead City, by a military base, and I went to a very small school, and I remember one time I went on a field trip, and I didn't care where the field trip was, it just was we're going to the big city of Wilmington, North Carolina. I was ecstatic because, again, I thought, like, man, this is, like, I've always just been from Little Morehead and getting to go to the big city. And so I remember we went to Wilmington, and we were watching a play. We watched a play that really kind of echoes a little bit of direction we're going to go this morning. Some of you who know literature might know the story about the short story, The Monkey's Paw. It's fiction, obviously, but basically what happens is this. I'll tell you the quick version of it. This guy gets this mummified monkey's paw, and it's given, and whoever holds it gets 3 wishes. The people who receive it is named Mr. and Mrs. White, I believe, and they get the monkey's paw, and they have a son whose name is Herbert. And so they didn't really believe it, but cynically they just said, you know, I wish for my home to be paid for. The warning that was given with the monkey's paw was this, is that you very well could get what you asked for, just beware when you get it, it'll come in a way that you will never see coming. They didn't think about it too much, and so they just wish our house was paid for. I don't remember the exact setting, if it was England, whatever pounds, but we'll just say their home costs $70,000, and so they need to pay it all. So they went about their day, didn't think too much of it. The husband went to work, and his son, Herbert, worked with the husband. Unfortunately, the son was killed in a terrible accident while at work. goes and tells his wife what's taking place. Again, I'm very much summarizing, but they begin the grieving process. As they're grieving, a person comes to their door. The person who's at the door is a person who's representative of the company that they work for. The company felt responsible for what took place with their son, and so they decided to give him a settlement. And the settlement that they agreed upon was $70,000, the exact amount, for to pay off their home. What you find in the monkey's paw is, just beware what you wish for, because you just might get it. And this might not be the way you thought it was supposed to come to pass. Now, I want to say this very gingerly, but let me say this like this. You can read the rest of the story, what they wish for and stuff, but I want you to be aware of what you pray for. Because God could be answering our prayer, and it could be a way that we never thought he would actually be doing it. In fact, many times God has answered our prayer. We just don't like the answer, and so we keep on praying, even though he has clearly given to us what that answer is. I want us to understand this truth as we look here in the book of Habakkuk. Not a very common book, and I never like to parachute in into a passage again talking about it without giving you a background of understanding what is taking place here first. Understand here in the book of Habakkuk, this is not a happy time to live in Israel. If you were to live during this time, you would find that it would be incredibly challenging economically. Economically speaking, what was taking place is there are two groups of people. There were the very rich, and then there were the very poor. And the reason was not because of simple economics. The reason was is because of unjust balances. Those who are rich and powerful charge ridiculous prices to those who are poor. The reasoning behind it was to make sure that those rich families stayed in power. And so to stay in power, they choose ridiculous prices, keeping there to be a great divide. So economically speaking, it wasn't a happy time to live here in Israel. Morally, it wasn't a happy time to live in Israel. By this time, if you move into the intertestamental period, into the New Testament, when Jesus speaks on divorce, the average man had been divorced 16 times. The average man. So you didn't even know who kids belonged to. I mean, birth certificates were the only way you could even find where families went. I mean, you got to think about it. Think about it biblically. David was a guy who loved God, and how many wives did he have? Solomon was a guy who claimed Jehovah, and look at his record morally. So imagine somebody who doesn't even claim to love God. You can imagine the moral dilemma that is taking place in a land. It wasn't a happy time to live. You find socially it was terrible. You would find that child sacrifices were rampant. Even though you were not involved with the sacrificing that would take place on your way to work, you would know of a mother screaming in the distance as her child is being taken away from her to be given to a false god. This was barbaric at best. This was a group of people that you think to yourself, do they even have the Torah, the law of God to govern their lives? What is so broken inside of a society? This is no time you'd want to live. The time we're getting ready to read is this, is Habakkuk the prophet. Understand something about prophet. I don't want to treat anybody here like they're like uneducated. I just want to make sure they're on the same page. But a prophet is this, is a prophet gets a message from God, and then he gives it to the people. So that's just how it works. So Jeremiah gets a message from God, and then he tells the people the message that God gives him. So Habakkuk, though, in Scripture is very unique because he's the only prophet who does not do that. This prophet did this. He was looking around at his home. He was looking around at his town and his cities. And he had counseled with so many widows who were grieving of their nation's problems. And he had talked with so many mothers who had lost children. So he's so broken by what he sees that Habakkuk does something different than most prophets, any prophet that I read of in Scripture, does. He goes to God first on behalf of the people. It's not, Habakkuk, come here. I got a message. Here's the message. God, give it to him. Give it to my people. This is Habakkuk coming to God, and he's trying to do this, which is this Habakkuk's name. It's a compound Hebrew word, which is this. It means embrace, and it also means to struggle. Habakkuk's name is embracing a struggle. What does that then mean? It's the idea that he's coming to God, and he's like, I'm trying to believe in you, okay? I'm trying to believe that you got this. I'm trying to reconcile this pain that I see in my world. I'm trying to reconcile that you are in control, even though things look like they're out of control. I'm trying to trust that even though the disaster that I've seen, all the pain I am looking at, that God, you got this in some way, but it's a struggle to believe. So I'll back up. Goes to God. And this is the prayer. Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Now, here's how we're going to look at this, just so you understand. The entire book of Habakkuk is this. I don't have a fancy outline. It's just, this is how the book works, so I'm going to keep with it, which is Habakkuk says something, God responds. Habakkuk says something, God responds. So that's the outline, okay? Nothing fancy. But in verse 1 through 4, Habakkuk says something. Then we're going to go to God's response. As we quickly move to the book of Habakkuk, I am not Pastor Boyce. I was listening to his sermons, you know, going back, you know, kind of getting a feel on different things. I'm like, great day, man. He spends like 106 messages in the book of Romans. So I'm not there yet. Okay. So I'm going to move through the whole book. And so I'm not as good as he is. But anyway, but we'll go through it and then we'll move from there. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the opportunity we have, Lord, to come to a place of truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us reconcile some things in our heart this morning. I pray that you would allow us inside of our hearts, Lord, to be able to see, Lord, what you want and what you desire of us and what this embracing and struggling looks like for us today. I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit to say the things you'd have me to say. Use your word to do only what I can. And I pray that you would just help whatever the need is inside the building, that you would just be able to, Lord, knit that, Lord, meet that so that we can draw closer to you. Use this time that we have together. In Christ's name, we certainly pray it all. Amen. Amen. As we begin, Habakkuk comes and he's giving his lament prayer unto God. As he's praying, it's almost like you think that Habakkuk is a little bit out of bounds here. You might think to yourself, like, he's saying, Lord, how long shall I cry? And that will not hear. Like, it's seeming being accusatory to God. I do want you to understand this truth as we begin, is that God is not against our hard questions. God is not against us saying the things that we think are taboo. For Jesus on the cross said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus asked the question. I don't think God is in heaven going, oh, I can't handle your hard questions of what's taking place inside of your world and inside of your place. And so you find Habakkuk comes to God with his prayer and saying, Lord, I'm seeing iniquity, I'm seeing pain, I'm seeing violence, and it doesn't seem that you're intervening, and it seems, Lord, that things are broken. How can I reconcile this to a group of people? What is the message I give to that mother? What is the message I give to this generation? God responds. Verse number 5. It says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. God says this, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nations, who shall march with the breath of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horses shall come from far. And they shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their face shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. You say, Adrian, that's hard to follow. What is God saying? I can summarize it for you, and it's not very happy. Habakkuk goes to God. God, it's broken. Lord, what are you going to do? What are you doing in the midst of this? And God says this, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something amazing. In fact, it's going to blow your mind. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to have Babylon, and they're going to come and wipe you off the face of the map. That's essentially what God said. Now, could you imagine Habakkuk? Oh, no, no, I didn't say all that now. I'm supposed to be giving a word that's going to be an encouragement to this lady over here, not tell her that we're going to be destroyed. And you know what God says? God takes time. Read what the passage says. He brags about the army that is going to take them out. He says they're more fierce than the evening wolves. Do you know what they're going to come in? They're going to sup you up as the east wind. Like, it's going through, and could you have back and go like, thinking to himself, like, no. I prayed, but that's not the answer that I was thinking. So God finishes what he says, and then in verse 12, Habakkuk pipes back up because he has a word he needs to say. In verse number 12, he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, mine God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. But thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst look on iniquity. Wherefore, lookest upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. So this is Habakkuk in our way of saying he hears that God is going to punish them. And then as he's there, he uses this line. Lord, I know we ain't perfect. I know we got our problems. Lord, I know that we deserve your judgment. But come on now, you're going to use somebody worse than us to punish us. Babylon's worse than us. Like, that doesn't even make sense. Like we're your people, right? Like, how on earth could you allow this to take place? So now he's trying to rationalize his logic with God to convince God that this doesn't make good sense. He can't use somebody worse to punish somebody else. 14 through 17 is what you study on your own time as he gives the illustration about the fishies and the nets. However, God seems not to give a response to Habakkuk. Indicative of what is said in chapter 2, verse 1, let's read it together. It says thus, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I understand a chapter break is right there. It's in a very appropriate chapter break right there because this conversation has happened. Habakkuk initiates, God, what are you doing? Are you going to do anything for us? Have you forgotten about us? God responds. Habakkuk gives his response. Then God gives another response, which is unique, is this. His response is nothing. He says nothing. Say, Adrian, that's not a response. Oh, yes, it is, because nothing feels something. Say, why is nothing something? Because sometimes God chooses for us to wait on him. Let me break it down for you just real quick. This is not the message, but let me just... In American culture, I have found one of the hardest things to do is to wait. And we get to the root of it. Do you know the reason why it's so hard to wait? Because waiting is a reminder that you're not in control of the situation. When you go to the doctor's office, guess what? You got to wait. It shows you can't fix it. I don't care what your resume says. I don't care where you work. I don't care how much money you have. It's the great equalizer that reminds us that we are powerless in this situation. And what God does to Habakkuk is he makes Habakkuk wait. Some people are really faithful to God as long as he's splitting that Red Sea in half, right? As long as he's raining that manna down from heaven, we can believe him. But the day he doesn't, and the day he doesn't split it in half, the day he doesn't rain down the manna, then suddenly the faith goes out the window. See, he's looking for somebody that's going to continue to faithfully knock on the door, even though it doesn't seem like God's answering. Habakkuk, not my message, but I think it's just worth pointing out that Habakkuk, you know, he says, you know, I'm standing upon my watch and set upon the tower, and I'll watch to see what he's saying to me. So he gets a response to God about the whole I'm not perfect thing. He gives a response to God. God doesn't see anything, say anything. So here's what Habakkuk does. All right, and get my chair out. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray until I hear from you. Lord, you go ahead and get used to this voice. Because this voice is going to keep on beseeching you. It's going to keep on coming and coming and coming and begging of you. Guess what happens after that? God responds. Verse 2. The Lord answered him. He said, write the vision. Make it plain upon the table, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, that the end it shall speak and not die, not lie, sorry. Though it tarry, wait for it.
because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul is lifted up in him, which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, now, here we go. So now Habakkuk has waited, and God says, Habakkuk, here's the message. Now, this is what Habakkuk wants to know. What is the word for people who believe that everything is out of control, but are trying their best to reconcile that God is in control? So he's like, okay, I'm ready. God says, write the vision. Oh, grabbing a tablet. Not a tablet, not an iPad. You know what I'm saying? But like, grab a tablet, like, grab his pen, like, oh yeah, I'm ready. Bring it on, you know? You guys ready to go? He says, make it plain upon the table, right? So he got saved. And he says, he may run that, readeth it. You know, it's the idea that, guess what? Whoever gets this message, it ain't going to take long. Like, he may run the read. It's going to be a quick message. It's not going to be complicated. Like, we read from Zechariah this morning during Sunday school. You know what's in the book of Zechariah? A bunch of visions about a flying carpet and a bunch of stuff like that. Some mysteries that are there. This ain't going to be like Zechariah. You're going to know good and well what I said. As soon as the people hear it, they're going to know exactly what the message is going to be. Are you ready, Habakkuk? I'm ready. He says, here's the message. He says, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. See, you know the message is? Habakkuk's not to live by faith. See, let me talk church culture just for a second. Let me talk church culture. And then we break it down because this is kind of one of those little like anticlimactic, oh, is that it? You know, type situation, right? And is... because when we say living by faith, here's what we mean. Typically, we use the phrase during missions conferences or a missionary comes in, and we'll say something like this. Hey, brother, if I got up and said this, hey, folks, you pray for our family. As our family travels across the country, we live by faith. Now, when I say that phrase, guess what? Those who've been in church for a very long time knows that's code word for he doesn't have a normal job, right? Pretty much. Got to drop something in the pot or he's going to die, right? It's kind of like... how it works. Like, living by faith has been turned now more so to be where your income comes from. But do you realize in this passage, it's letting us know, living by faith, the just shall live by his faith. How are you going to make it in an insane world and remain sane? Your faith. It's not just going to be something you do at a specific time. What it is you are going to have to choose to live your life by faith. Like, see, here's what happens to me. May not happen to you. Here's what happens to me. Do you know the enemy of my faith is? You're looking at them. They're my eyes. I watch the news. I watch what happens in the world. I watch this. And see, what happens is I look around and it's the enemy of my faith. Because what my eyes see is pain. What my eyes see is hurt. What my eyes see is brokenness. However, when I choose then to let what I see whisper, but what I believe screams, then it changes everything. I have to choose. Sounds like, some people are like, sounds very like flushing your mind down the toilet and just believing whatever. It means that the Word of God is everything, and I'm going to choose to believe it over the way I feel, over the way that I logically process that choosing. I will then live by my faith. As you see this, Habakkuk, he knows this, but to hear God say it, what are we going to have to do? This is how we're going to do this. The rest of the Habakkuk chapter number 2, verses 5 and following continue with the woes that take place, all the negative things that were happening in their land. And so I'm not going to go through all through verse 20, the rest of the verses through verse 20. But let's get to the end here because, like I said, this is a very long introduction, but if you follow me. Chapter number 3, it says this. Now, just so you know, Habakkuk 3 is. So they've had the conversation back forth. And then at this one, God steps out. And then now it's just Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3 is a psalm. Habakkuk 3, you could take out and literally put it in the book of Psalms, and you would know no different. It's the exact structure, exact everything. It is a psalm. So we begin the book with a man saying, God, why? God, why? It doesn't make sense. how could you, to the book ending with a song. Psalm, well, not Psalm 151, but Habakkuk 3, it says this. Habakkuk 3, verse 1, says the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now, just so you know, Shigionoth, I mean, I think that's how you say it, but anyway, that word there, it's like a Hebrew denotation for how the music's supposed to be sung. Again, I don't know music, but I verify with music people that if you see a little P in the music while you're singing the music, and there's a little P up there, you're supposed to sing it softly. Put a little F there, you're supposed to sing it loudly, F, you're like really loud, or whatever it is. Like how you have those little letters, I don't know what you call them, those little letters inside of the music. What happens is, Shigionoth is just that. It tells you how to sing the song. You don't sing in the garden like you sing How Great Thou Art. It's just a little bit of a different vibe. You see what I'm saying? So what you find here is this. The prayer upon Shigionoth is supposed to be sung louder and with exuberant praise. Okay? So here's what he says. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. That's being real, isn't he? O Lord, revive thy work. It's interesting. Okay. So he says, Lord, I heard what you said about what's going to happen. And I'm afraid. And he's not hiding that, but his prayer is this. Oh, Lord, revive thy work. Now, wouldn't you think that his prayer would be, Lord, I've heard what you said, and I'm kind of afraid. And, Lord, please help all them knuckleheads over there charging those stupid prices, all them people. Wouldn't you think that's what he'd be saying? He said, Lord, I need you to go out here, Lord, and help all them crazy people that are over there doing all this nonsense immorally. Lord, see what he says? His prayer is this. Lord, help your people. Lord, about power. He continues, he says, in the midst of years, make known in wrath and mercy. So he still says it in there. He said, Lord, now you see fit. Let Babylon go bye-bye. I'm okay with that. In your wrath, remember some mercy. He continues down all through verses 3. I just want to get to verse 17 and following. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor of the oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be called from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds feet. He'll make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer of my string instruments. I'm sorry to read that quickly. I'm just trying to cover a lot of ground, but you understand what he's saying here, right? He's letting them know that, Lord, you might choose it that the fig tree shall not blossom. There's going to be no fruit in the vines. Meaning, like, you may choose to take everything away from us. But in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. It didn't say, I don't feel like rejoicing, so I'm going to rejoice anyway. No, I will make a choice to rejoice in the Lord. All right. That's the book of Habakkuk. One point. Twofold, but one point. Tricked ya. Now, this part about living by faith. There's two aspects of faith that I want us to understand. And I would not neglect this, but the aspect of faith and what it does as far as with becoming and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I cannot express how important faith is. The Bible is the one that says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Like, it doesn't mean, like, you do all right. No, you can't. It's not even on the radar to please God if we do not have faith. Why? Because in Romans 4:5, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God says the greatest exchange program ever. Where if I go and when I go through my life and I take my little credit card of sin and keep racking up that bill by me continually violating God's law, that one day I am going to have to pay the piper. One day I will have to pay the penalty for the debt I rack up of me violating the law of God. But do you know what God has done? He has created this exchange program where he says this, I will take your faith and I will give you the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. Which means this, at 7 years old, I sat in a junior church pew, didn't know a whole lot about the ups and the downs of the Bible. However, I didn't know that I had violated God's law. And as I stood there, I believed that what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross was absolutely enough to take my balance of sin. And as I, inside of my heart, looked to heaven and prayed a prayer of faith unto God, simply just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that exchange, sorry pumpkin, when was done of me, God take his righteousness and my faith, and the exchange is then given. And now I stand so blessed, so blessed, that when God sees me, he does not see that scars of sin. He sees me as his own son. Because Jesus, here he was. I was the one to take that penalty for sin, and Jesus pushed me and said, I'll take it as the sacrifice for you. And I believe in what he's done. Maybe you should be here. Maybe you're here today and say, that just sounds too simple, sounds too elementary. Well, keep in mind, the devil is the master of making you care about things that don't matter. Therefore, he'll make sure that you overcomplicate what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. That's the aspect of faith as far as salvation. Can I give you this in my one point? Okay, so this is the part where you don't like Adrian, but follow the thinking, because I'm going to say my one point, then be done. All right? I travel a lot overseas, and because I do, I bounce between cultures, which I like, you know. Come to the States for a bit, Central America for a bit, just kind of bounce between cultures. And you know what I've found is I would sometimes take young people overseas and on a trip for an evangelistic campaign that I'm running or something like that, and so I'll invite them and some adults from the church. What happens is after they come back to their churches and stuff, I will listen to different people give their testimonies of what it was like to travel outside the country for their first time, you know, typically to a place that, economically speaking, is totally different from what they're used to, okay? Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm challenging the fact about living by faith that sometimes our faith is not in God. And now let me challenge that thinking in just a second, because there's only one way I can, the only one point I can make, all right? So with that being said, what will happen is this. The teenager or whoever will come back, and they'll be lined up in the front on a Sunday service, and they're giving a report of what it was like to go out of the country. And if this testimony has happened, please, number one, I don't even know, but number two, I just want to show a point. That's all I want to do. So the teenager comes, and he says this. All right, yeah, hey, I went on the trip, and it was really amazing. Yeah, I appreciate everyone supporting us so that we could go on the trip. It was really cool. But one thing that really stood out to me is when I left the country and went to that place, it was just shocking. Like, we went to, people's houses, and, people's houses were, they made of mud and different things like that. It was so crazy. And so, even the church, there's, animals, walking through the church, and, you know, there's, the building, if you even call it that, that we were in. It was just nuts. But the crazy thing is, after all that we saw, it was amazing to me. The people were so happy. Big smiles. I took pictures, and I'm like, wow, these people are just so, so happy, right? Then the adult will get up, and then later on, he'll come up and he'll give the testimony and be like, yeah, I appreciate the opportunity to take your young people on a trip and different things. We had a good time and different things. But one thing that really stood up to me is, when we were on the trip, I talked to the missionary a lot, and we were talking about different things going on in the country. And one thing that really stood up to me is he told me about what was going on in their government and stuff like that. Oh, my goodness, it's crazy. And so different things are so corrupt, so corrupt. And the crazy thing is, we went to church on that Sunday. Then he turns to the pastor. Hey, pastor, I'm not saying anything about our church. I love our church. But I tell you what, that was a worship service. I tell you, that was just incredible. The people just had a vibrancy. Oh, they just had a love for God like I had not seen before. He said, Adrian, what's your point? Stop here. I'll be very serious. These are extremely Laodicean statements, and let me tell you what. Listen to the teenager's testimony. People were happy. They didn't have stuff. How can people happy and not have stuff? They didn't have cars and video games. They didn't have trucks and toys. So how does that work? How does a person actually be happy and not have those things? Listen to the adult. How can the church be vibrant and love God and corruption's happening everywhere? How do people come and worship God and excited about worshiping Him in the midst of nonsense and corruption? Listen to me very carefully, church, and I really want to say this gently, but I got to say it anyway. Is sometimes our faith is not in God, it's in our stuff. And because God gave us the stuff, we think that some way through osmosis that stuff is God. Therefore, 2020 happens and God touches our stuff, then suddenly our faith is in crisis mode. Why? Because our faith was not in Him all along. It is what He gave you. It is the stuff He provided instead of it being solely upon Him. And we've gone through a pruning time to where I check my own soul and saying, am I just loving the giver of stuff or am I loving God Himself? So when we say a just shall live by his faith in the Lord. Look, bro, I want the best for my kid just like you want the best for your kids. But if I'm sitting around telling them about a two-story house with a picket fence and 2.5 kids, that's me talking. God could choose to take every fig tree away, and He's still God, and He's still good, and that's just the way it is that God in heaven can do with His creation what He chooses to do. You could say, by age group, I am a millennial, all right? The most hated age group of all, right? I can hear the jokes already starting. Whenever I hear the millennial jokes, I always like to remind those older than I, well, somebody had to raise us. I'm just letting you know that. So if you don't like what you got, well, look who made it. The second point that is applicable to this message is this, I really think to myself this, categorically speaking, I wonder if growing up, I was taught to love a Santa Claus version of Jesus, and not just Jesus. But Jesus, as long as He's going to keep giving you stuff, man. His car, yeah, you love Jesus, He's going to give you this car like me. Keep loving Jesus, you're going to have a house like me one day. You keep loving Jesus, keep loving. Bro, I hear you. God blesses certain things. I get it. But how about just Jesus? Just Jesus, that's it, right? I don't want my kids to love what Jesus gives, just what He gives. I want them to love the Savior Himself. If God chose to never give me one more physical blessing, it is my prayer that my faith would still be rock solid in Him for who He is. And I will choose to live by faith. This is not my home. This is not my home. So I ain't going to act like it is. I'm not trying to fight for something that's not my home. My home is in heaven, and by faith, I choose to do what my little hoodie that I wear sometimes says, heaven's my home, but I'm just here recruiting, baby. That's all. May God's people let it be. Please bow our heads and close our eyes together here this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all across the building, and can I ask this? I know this is invitation time. Every service, every church across the nation does things differently. You just close our eyes just for privacy's sake. Maybe this is your first time. You might not be used to this. I'm not doing anything weird or funny. I'm just asking this for privacy as we get ready to reflect on what the Lord has spoken to us about. As we reflect, can I ask a question? Pastor Boyce probably knows the answer to this question and probably knows many of you in your testimony, but as a guest coming to your church, could I ask this? Could I just ask for just participation just with me? Let me cash in my guest card, okay? Just asking for a favor just so I know who I am speaking to this morning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. can I ask this question? Who would say, Adrian, I'm here this morning, and I can say that in my life, I'm not saying I have it all together, that I got it all figured out, but I do know I'm saved from my sin. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I were to die, I know I would go to heaven. My faith is in Christ, and I know that heaven is my home. If you can say that, it ought to be a joy. Would you just raise your hand just for a moment? I just want to know who I'm talking to this morning. If you don't mind, just up and back down. That'd be sufficient. I'm just curious to know who I'm talking to. I appreciate your participation in that question. Can I ask the antithesis of that question, which is this? Maybe you're in a situation, say, Adrian, I'm not against God. I really am not. I'm not opposed to church things. Maybe this is the first time inside of a church like this, and that's fine. But maybe you say, Adrian, I'm just kind of in the middle. I'm not saying that I'm a believer. I'm not saying I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm still trying to figure things out. So to answer that question, and you might ask it, the antithesis of being not sure you're on your way to heaven, but who would just say, Adrian, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm still trying to figure things out. I'm not against God, but I'm just kind of figuring things out. Only reason I'm going to have you raise your hands because I want to say a prayer for you, okay? I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to hunt you down. I seriously just want to say a prayer for you. You say, Adrian, I'm here. I can't say I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm still trying to figure things out. Would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I'm not going to acknowledge if a hand goes up or down. Just want to say a prayer for you. That is all I truly want to do inside this building. I don't want you to walk out of this building and say, no man cared for my soul. Thank you so much for your participation in both of the questions. So during this time, you're here and you say, Adrian, I'm not positive about heaven. In just a moment, I'm going to go to the back of the auditorium. You say, what's so special about that? I'm just going to turn that to the pastor in a bit, but when I do, if there's anybody that have a question about that, I would love to talk to you about it. You say, what's so special about you? Oh, nothing, but I sure met someone that can change you, change me. Maybe if you're not comfortable talking to me, well, my wife will come back with me. That'll be cool. You know, we just have to take a Bible and show you about what it means to be saved from your sin. It's just what's called an invitation. You ain't got to come. It's just you're invited if you want to. Would that be the case, Christian, here's the prayer. During this time of invitation, some people pray in their seat. Some people stand up. Some people sit down. Some people kneel down. I really don't care about the optics. I just care that during this time, we just don't stare at our shoes. We don't just get on our phone and try to finish up our little Grubhub order or Uber Eats order before church is out. I'm saying right now, let's give God his attention, okay? With that being said, that during this time that we'll meditate and just ask ourselves a question, is my faith in God or in the stuff he gives? Is it in my stuff? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, with invitation time, can we have this? You can be in plane. We're not going to sing right now. We'll sing in just a moment probably, but our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's invitation during this time. Let's begin to pray. In just a moment, Pastor may have you stand, but for right now, we'll just have you sit. You want to kneel where you are. If you want to come to the front, I don't really care. It's up to you. Just obey God. Let it be that we have a time of reflection right before we move into the next position for the service. Again, I'm turning things over here to Pastor. As I turn things over, if you need to chat or something like that, I'll be in the back. Be my honor.